Would you please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3? We're going to look at an early hymn that most people believe this verse is based on, a hymn of the first century that they sang. And it's something like what we see in our Christmas carols, like one day, you know, it goes from one day heaven was filled with his, you know, down to his resurrection and return. In other words, the whole life of the Lord Jesus Christ in a song. My favorite Christmas song is Who Is He in Yonder Stall? And that goes over the whole life of the Lord as well. It goes from his birth in that yonder stall to his return to glory and coming back again for us. I might just, you know, say one thing. You know, Christ is still very much related to the Jewish nation. He longs to bring that nation to what it was originally intended to be. Understand what's happening today. By their actions, and I believe personally that they have a right to go and declare war on those that literally butchered members of families. We went to war when they flew into our buildings, didn't we? And we felt we had the right to do that. And remember, it wasn't one man, but he took it to the Congress and they voted on it, you know. But what's happening is that the world has been able to take the focus off of what happened to the Jews on that one day, the slaughter that took place, and now focus it on those mean Jews and what they're doing down in Gaza. They don't have any right to be down there, and we should stop and cease right away. Yeah. And their argument is this: if we do that, Hamas is still going to be working to come back and do the exact same thing. So, but what this is focusing on, I think, is Zechariah chapter 8. I will bring all nations against you. And I think we're seeing that unfolding now, that the nations are angry at the Jewish people. The United Nations and their talk and their votes and everything. They're always against the Jewish people and what they're doing even right now. So understand, this may be the last Christmas we'll celebrate here. The last time we'll rejoice in his birth, because we got another place to go to. And remember, please remember that you are in a very temporary place. There's nothing permanent about it. Understand that. Even the ball that we walk on, the dirt, is going to explode with a loud noise and a great fire. Then there's going to be a new one, and that will be the eternal one. But even right now, this is temporary. Our stay is temporary. We have no idea how long. So make the most of it with families that you possibly can. Try to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with family as you have opportunity. Don't hold back, because like I said, this may be our last one. Praise God, you know, because don't forget, before he comes back and rescues that nation, the rapture of the church takes place. So everything that's happening is a foretaste of the rapture. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about the mystery of godliness. And that's what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says in verse 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the nations, believed on in the world, received up in glory." So there's a condensed message of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what he declares. He declares the incarnation. But first of all, he says, great is this mystery of godliness. And you might be thinking, what's this have to do with Christmas? Well, you're going to find out that the mystery of godliness could never have come about without the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he said, as he quoted, you know, manifested in the flesh, put on display for everybody that could touch and see and watch him do the things that he did. So that was put on display for everybody. So the answer to the whole thing is Jesus. That's the mystery of godliness. Because how can ungodly people, and that started with Adam's fall, right? How can ungodly people become godly? How does a Billy Sunday, who was a major league baseball player, alcohol galore, walk into a mission in Chicago where he was playing at that time and find Christ? So he went from one of the most ungodly people to one of the most godly people, whom God used mightily in his day. So how does God make the chief of sinners, and that's what he referred to himself as, the Apostle Paul, how does he make him one of the most godly men who ever walked the face of the earth? I can ask you the same question. If you're exhibiting the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way you're exhibiting the Lord Jesus Christ is by his power. Understand that. And so the mystery of godliness is the idea again is what is a mystery? Because it's part of the mysteries that Paul unfolded. You know, this mystery of Jew and Gentile being on the exact same level. Because in the church, there is not a segment for this one or a segment for that one. Sad to say, Reggie White was going to convert in the midst of everything. He was going to convert to Judaism because he felt two things: that the church was very ungodly and the church was very discriminate. He said the most segregated hour of the week was Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. And he was disillusioned by it. And that meant he went, he started to study Hebrew, and he was going to move, and his whole family has converted. But I think, frankly, and I'll find it out when I get to glory, that the reason he passed when he passed was God said, no, you're mine, and I'm not going to let you apostatize. I don't know about his family, you know. I don't know about that at all. He has a wife, and I know he has a wife and a son, that, you know, a widow that's been left behind. But Reggie was godly, and he thought the whole church would set, that would be their goal, that he would be godly. Frankly, he was so committed in this way that he would, they wanted him to do a post-game interview. And he found out on the way that it was being sponsored by a beer company. And he said, nah, no way. When Mike Schmidt got born again. Now, in Philly, Schmidt's beer. My dad drank it almost every day. Because it was brewed in Philly, it was local. And they wanted him to endorse. Hey, logical. Your name's Schmidt. Endorse our beer. And he said, absolutely not. No matter how much money's offered. I will not. I will not endorse an alcoholic product. So there's some that are examples of this, you know, how does someone come from an ungodly background that we all did? And so we see the purpose of our salvation is to take us from what we used to be to a godly person who takes God into account for everything. He doesn't make a move without taking God into account. That's what the word godly in the scriptures mean. Understand that. So when he says godliness, he's talking about a person that is taking God into account. What would God want me to do here? God, I need your help in this decision here. God, I want to be as much like Jesus Christ as I possibly can. And so there's the purpose of your salvation. Your purpose of your salvation is to take you from an ungodly person who doesn't take God into account and does what he wants to do or she wants to do and turn it over to God and do whatever he wants you to do. And so we ask you this morning, I hope you'll understand this mystery, because this was hidden in the past. And Christmas brought it out. And the life of Christ made it clear. So when you're really celebrating Christmas, you are celebrating what he says here. That God was manifest in the flesh. Now, could you have a clearer statement on the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ than that? Now, here's how ridiculous liberal theologians can be. My Greek teacher in seminary asked one of his professors in seminary when he was a student, if Paul ever declared that Jesus was God. And he thought for a minute, the professor, and said, nah, no, he never did. And what do you do with this verse that is so plain and so clear? And how do you muddy it up? How do you deny it? If you claim to be a Bible believer, and reject that part of Christmas. That it was God in the flesh laying there in the manger. Now, he developed like a child develops. He wasn't born with a halo around his head. He had to be cleaned up just like every other baby has to be cleaned up. He cried. I know that the Christmas carol says, but he doesn't cry. Of course he cried. He wept over people. He wept over the city of Jerusalem because his heart was broken. He loved them that much that he wanted to bring them. And that's what tonight's message is, why it's so important. Tonight's message is all about, is God interested in you? Or is he only interested in a group? He's interested in the church, okay? And that's the church all over the world. But the mystery of godliness, he's not talking about groups. He's talking about how in the past it was hidden, but now it is made clear that the mystery of godliness is a great mystery, which means overwhelmingly large, very important. See, so if we don't get what we're celebrating tomorrow is really all about, and frankly, most of us will be going to places where food and toys and gifts, and I'm not against that, don't misunderstand me, but very little will ever be said about Jesus. You won't stop for an hour and reflect on Jesus. You'll open the gifts, you'll eat the meal, you'll spend some time, you'll go back home, or maybe you're hosting it, and you'll do all that. But where is Christ in all this matter? Because none of us could be godly. And I tell you, I want to be godly. Do you want to be godly? Do you want to be godly? I want to be as godly as I possibly can. I want to be as surrendered to the Spirit of God as I possibly can. So his incarnation, in flesh appearing, in all its aspects, he says, that's the mystery of godliness. Without Jesus, you and I could not be what God created us to be. He created Adam to be godly. He created Eve out of Adam to be godly. But neither one could manage that. And so you had a lost, dying human race that couldn't be godly because they didn't have the power to be godly. John says, the Word always existed. There's never a time when the Word wasn't. And then he says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. See, so over and over and over again, Christmas is told in the New Testament, prophesied many places in the Old Testament. And the focus of all of it is in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that. And so anybody that's sitting in this room that can think that they can sidestep coming into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by faith and still be okay when life is over. You're deluded. And can I say, I say that in love. Because I'm not angry with you. I want you to have what I have. And I'm not bragging because, listen, I know there's most of the people sitting in this room have what I have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't just dwell with certain Christians, and we call them super Christians. No, that's not the case. How can we all be godly? Well, notice the second thing that he says. After he says the word was, or God became a man, was manifested. And that manifest means to be put on display that everybody could see. Yet, understand something. Not every believer in this room is godly. But every believer in this room has the potential to be godly. You got to make some decisions. God says, I save you for the purpose to make you godly. Now, what's the final purpose of our salvation? Does anybody want to guess out loud?
To conform to Christ.
Exactly. But of most Christians, Tony, would you agree with this? Most Christians believe that it's going to heaven. In fact, the matter is, I picked up an Amish guy at 6 o'clock this morning, and I kidded him a little bit. I said, Aaron, what do you want me to preach on this morning? Because he said to me back when his daughter got married a year or so ago, he said, you know, Ray, we're running out of elders. And I said, I'd come preach. But I said, I'm not so sure you'd like what I preach. But he said, preach Christmas, that we can go to heaven when we die. But they're going to heaven when they die is not trusting Christ and Christ alone. They got all these other things that they stuck in there. By driving a horse and a carriage, that's going to get me to heaven. By using a tractor with metal wheels, that will get me to heaven. Not rubber wheels, metal wheels. You see, they come up with all these rules and regulations. And they're not the only group that has this. But that's not the salvation that the Bible offers. Understand that. What he offers is, I will make you like my son. That's the ultimate goal. That's the mystery of godliness. Because one day, we will be like him. Now, where am I getting that from? My little 2x4 brain? Or am I getting it from the scriptures? When we see him, John says in his first epistle, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're not going to see an imitation. We're not going to see just part of him. We will see him in his entirety, and we will be like him in his entirety. Now, if that don't get you, And if that don't make you excited, you better check your pulse. Because I'm telling you, that should be the thrill of it all. Not just that I have a home in heaven. Now, Jesus said, like, listen, I want you to know that. And I want you to believe that. I got a place prepared for you. And I'm going to take you there. I'm going to come and get you. And I'm going to take you there. But right now, what does he want to do with us? He wants us to, as Paul said to the Philippian church, shine as lights in this dark world. See, the mystery of godliness is this. In Christ Jesus, now let's just go over this list, okay? He was manifested in the flesh. God was. Justified in the Spirit. Now, what was on display when Christ did his miracles? And I believe those miracles with all my heart. But who was on display? Well, Christ, yes. But who? What power did those miracles? The Holy Spirit. Who said that? You did. You get another prize too. Read the book of Luke. Now, listen. That doesn't mean that Jesus was only human. God manifested in the flesh. It simply means that he was a surrendered servant and he did his miracles, if you read the book of Luke, by the power of the Spirit. So the Spirit's power was on display. Now, listen to me. Who do you have as a resident in your spirit? Who took up residence there? Spirit of Christ. And so we say we don't have the power to be godly. You got the exact same Spirit that was working in Christ. All of us do that are born again. Because there's no born-again Christian without the Holy Spirit being resident in your heart. Understand that. And so the very power that raised up Christ. Now, Romans 8:11, the Holy Spirit raised him up. Acts chapter 2, God raised him up. But yet, what did he say in John chapter 10? I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. But he was that surrendered servant to the other elements of the triune God. Now, don't ask me to explain that, but I am asking you to believe it. Now, so he was vindicated by the Spirit. Vindicated how? When he rose from the dead. The miracles certainly displayed that I'm your Messiah. When John the Baptizer was put in prison and he knew that it was only a matter of days his head would be lopped off from the rest of his body. He knew that was coming. And he said, wait a minute, I thought I was preaching the kingdom out there in the wilderness. I thought that the Messiah would come and the Messiah would bring in the kingdom. Would you go ask Jesus to tell me if he really is the guy? Or do I need to go look for somebody else? And Jesus said, go back and tell him this. I raise the dead. I make the blind to see, the crippled to walk. Isn't that what the Messiah is supposed to do? You don't have to look for anybody else. Maybe you looked at Jesus in the Bible and said, I think I'll look for somebody else. You know, a lot of our kids are doing that very thing. And it's so sad that our kids are doing that thing. Now, hopefully, they'll get out there and they'll see that it's no better out there in that world. And whoever they might want to follow or whatever they might want to follow, and wake up and come back and say, Jesus, you are what I need. And you alone can meet my need. You and you alone can take away my sin. You and you alone can give me a satisfying life. You and you alone can take me to heaven. Do you folks believe that? Do you live like you believe it? Is that a valid question to ask? Or don't I have the right to ask that question? I think I have a right to ask that question of the congregation. Do you live like it? You see, one of the greatest problems I have is people claim to believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, right? And that means, now Rich, am I right on this? That means that he could come at any minute. Nothing has to happen. See, what's happening over in Israel, just frankly, it's not a coincidence. It's part of God's program of restoring that nation. But the rapture's separate. And so the rapture could come at any minute. Now, not just because of what's happening in the Middle East, although that lends to it because we're living that way now. But frankly, you could say back in 1800 that Jesus could come today. But why don't we live like we believe that within the next step I take, I'll be in His presence? Why don't we live like that? Don't you suppose that's part of the purpose of the mystery of godliness? That we have this hope and therefore we walk circumspectly? What's that mean? When Paul said, you know, all the walks in Ephesians 4 and 5, walk circumspectly. What's that mean? Be careful where you put your foot down. Be careful who you talk to. Be careful who... Who's influencing your life? Walk carefully, because you got an infernal foe out there. You got an external foe, which is the world that would love to deceive you to get you into their practices, their system. That's what they would love to do. That's your external foe. But you got an infernal foe that's frankly constantly trying to destroy your testimony. Understand that. And if he could, he'd kill you on the spot. And yet you got people worshiping him. Boy, are they going to be sad someday when they realize they're worshiping a murderer. Oh, yes, Jesus called him that. Yes, Jesus called him that. He called him a manslayer. He didn't do it exactly himself. What's it mean by scene of angels? Well, I think scene of angels in the pre-incarnate aspect as part of heaven. They certainly knew what he was. But the incarnate, that gives them a problem. Paul says, frankly, they're still studying to this day redemption because they can't figure it out. We messed up, a group of our God's creation messed up, and they were cast out forever. The human race messed up, and God bought them back. How? Jesus Christ again. See that? Keeps coming back to Jesus. The whole mystery of godliness keeps coming back to Jesus. So scene of angels. And I could take you to, frankly, Matthew 28. He was seen at his resurrection. In Acts chapter 1, he was seen at his ascension. Angels were there at that point in time. But we got to keep moving. He was preached. And that's what we're doing. That's what hopefully we'll always specialize in this church. Now, we want to know, you know, doctrine. We want to know what the Bible says. We want to even know history. Why did God put the history there? Do you ever stop to ask, why did God give to the Jews the book of Genesis? To see where they come from. See how God worked. He took them all the way back to creation. But don't forget that book was written to the Jewish people. The first five books to the Jewish people. And that's what the psalmist is rejoicing in. The book of Leviticus. How many hours you spend in the book of Leviticus? Huh? How about Exodus? How about Numbers? But the psalmist said, I rejoice in the scriptures. So, this matter of he was preached. He's referring to his day, Paul's day. He was preached. And many believed. And that's to be a progressive thing. Because the Great Commission is you never stop preaching till I come and the age is over. Now you look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and you tell me what we're all supposed to be doing. Do we think of preaching as standing here louding of message to a group of people? Or could preaching be, and still called preaching, be talking to your son, your daughter, your grandchildren about Jesus and telling them how much they need to believe? I talked to my grandson, Gabriel. He loved to come down to the barn and play on the hay, climb all over and everything. And he brought up something about life. And I told him, I said, Gabriel, I'm toward the end of my life. And I won't be around much longer. But you got a whole life, hopefully, ahead of you. And he said, that's okay, Pop-Pop. You go to heaven, and I'll come join you someday. Now, a few weeks ago, now, listen, he was listening to me talking to him about Jesus. He was listening to his mother, grandmother, talking about Jesus. That's my daughter, Beth Ann. And a few Friday nights ago, she had him all alone. And she talked to him, and he said, I want Jesus to be my Savior. And they prayed together, and now I know Gabriel's going to come join me someday. You see? Preached on and believed on. Hopefully all of you here in this room have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? I do no longer trust in me and my goodness. I no longer trust in any religious organization. I no longer trust in my good works. I no longer trust in anything but Jesus. I put my being into the hands of Jesus. That's what the word faith means. To take your being and from your hand and place it in his hand. You died on the cross to save my soul. And I believe that. That's what he meant. Preached and believed. I believe that. That you paid the penalty of my sin. And I want to ask you right now to save my soul and be my Lord and Savior. And so I can experience the mystery of godliness. Are you going to get a better deal than that anywhere? All you have to do is put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the godliness part, trust him and his power to produce it in your life as you surrender to him. So then taken up in glory. So here's the culmination, not the climax. He was taken up into glory, but what else is he going to do? Well, he's coming back to get us. He's going to come back to rule the earth. He's going to come back and restore the nation of Israel. You can add that to the hymn, but they only add it up into is taken up in glory. So what are they saying in that hymn that they wholeheartedly believed in the first century? He rose from the dead. You see that? Even though it's not mentioned here in this verse, but taken up into glory means he had to have risen from the dead. And so here's what the early church confessed. Here's what they sang about. And who's the center of all that? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you know him? I'm asking you right now, all of you, do you know him? If you don't, do you want to be saved from your sin? Second question. If you want to be saved from your sin, why not right now? Why not right now? Not tomorrow. Not after I get out of here. Why not right now? Let's bow our heads. And the Christians will be praying for those that may not know the Lord as their Savior. And we're going to invite you, as you're praying, for the souls of those that don't know Christ. We're saying to that person who doesn't, or those people that don't know the Lord as their Savior, to confess your sins. Lord, I am a sinner. I have failed you. But I believe that you died for me on Calvary's cross and you paid the penalty for those sins. And I believe that you can forgive me and I'm asking that forgiveness and invite you into my life to produce godliness, that I can eventually be like my Lord and Savior. If you're praying that, if you're asking the Lord to save your soul, would you please raise your hand? The only reason I'm asking you to raise your hand is I want to pray for you. And I'd love to even pray with you. But if you don't know the Lord, Time's running out on all of us. Either by death or by rapture. Time's flying. And you may not have another day to trust. Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonders of Christmas. And help us to realize, again, that we have a battle on our hands. And that's the battle in our own lives to keep Christmas and Jesus as the center of that Christmas. Because we could not be godly, and you want us to be godly without him. We don't have the power within ourselves, and that's where he must take over. And that's why we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, to be under his control, not our control. Not under alcohol's control, but his control. That's how Paul says it in Ephesians 5. And it is a command. And we want to follow that command. And we want to be godly. And the only way we can be godly is the Spirit of God in control of our lives in every situation. We beg you to work that work that this Christmas, if need be, would be a different Christmas than we've experienced in time past. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.